Well, it really doesn't feel like the gospel meeting should be more than half over already, but that is the case. You have been very welcoming and encouraging to me this week. It's been a pleasure to me and my family to get to know some of you a little better and spend time with you, and I appreciate the hospitality of this congregation and for the invitation to come. And you even put Virginia Hines on the welcome screen. So we felt even more welcome. So we didn't realize it until tonight, but that must have been what's going on there. So let's continue our series of lessons about the church. And I commend the men of the congregation for selecting this topic. I think it's an important one and valuable to us as the people of God to be thinking about what God intends and wants for us to be as the people of God. And kind of how I'd like to focus in as we talk about the lesson today is to just make the observation that a lot of the things that we do as Christians and as the church are the same. And so each church should be identical in certain ways because we are following the pattern of the New Testament. And that includes our organization, the worship of the church, the autonomy that should exist between local congregations. And as we saw in previous lessons, God's expectation for churches to be growing is the same for every church. And God's expectation that individual Christians be growing in maturity and influence is the same for all Christians. God's expectation that the church should be united, founded on individual unity with God the Father and God the Son, and then that overflowing in personal unity and fellowship among the brothers and sisters in Christ. God's expectations are the same for everyone and all churches in all places in those matters. And it's the same for God's expectation for Christians to be active, and as a result, for the church to be active. And he has the same expectations of us to commune with him on a daily basis and to put Christ before our own desires on a daily basis and worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ on a weekly basis, and to be his same expectations to be looking for opportunities to do good and to share the truth with others. And so with all these same expectations, it's sometimes easy to overlook or forget the very real and important differences that exist between us as human beings and within the body of Christ. And that's really what we want to focus on in this lesson, the diverse church. And so what we're going to find is that every member of the church is different, and the church is most effective when all of our differences are put together in service for the Lord. And so let's talk about how different we are and can be. We have different personalities and perspectives. If you don't believe that God makes everyone different, then just have two kids. Because it just seems to be the case that they're like almost complete opposites from each other. The things that worked really hard as a new parent to figure out this whole parenting thing with child number one. And about the time that you feel like, oh, man, I've got my head above water and I don't think the child's actually going to die due to my incompetence, number two comes along. You're like, oh, I've got this. I finally figured out number one. So number two should be at most half the effort. But then number two turns out to be like almost totally opposite, and they respond totally different to what's going on in the home, and actually having number two turns number one into number three. They get a totally different version of the child you already had when number two comes along. So those are some illustrations of different personalities and perspectives, and that doesn't change as those children get older. And when we go out to the world and start bumping into real-life human beings from different, not just within the same family, but totally different families, those different personalities and perspectives are just magnified and multiplied. And so those are just one area in which human beings are different. We have different strengths. This means it's referring to our different abilities and ways of thinking that make certain activities and tasks, natural, easy, and energizing for us, that are difficult, draining, or impossible for other people. These are our talents and our strengths. We have different strengths and talents than others. We have different passions. This is referring to what gets us excited or interested. It refers sometimes to what gets us upset or indignant, and what gives us joy and fulfillment. These are not the same for all people. In fact, they're very different from person to person, resulting in very, very different human beings. We have different experiences. We have different educational experiences in our background, different vocational experiences, the jobs that we have filled and the roles that we have had in our life. We have different spiritual experiences that we're coming from. And we have different experiences of services that we have fulfilled or given to God. Some of the most shaping experiences of our life are painful experiences that, of course, are different for everybody, and they experience in a different way and shape us into being very different from anyone else that we might run into, even though there's, from what they say, 7 billion human beings on earth. I guarantee that everyone, when you meet them, if you have an opportunity, is going to be very, very different from you. There may be someone who looks superficially like you. I've been told that I have a twin that lives somewhere in the Louisville area. And so when I run into one of the Christians from that area, he says, there's a guy who lives down the road from me. It looks so much like you, and his name is even Brent. But obviously it's not me. And if me and this doppelganger Brent ran into each other, my guess is there would be a lot more difference than commonality between me, even though I may look a lot like him and we have the same first name. Not only do we have different experiences, we have different resources. The relationships that we have access to, the time that we have access to, our financial resources are different, as well as our knowledge and spiritual resources are different from person to person. And when we think about these differences, I want us to begin by making some observations about two very different and both very wrong perspectives about human differences. And so the first of these is the view that differences between different human beings reflect the idea that some are born superior or more fit than others. Some people a person who's really egotistical will assume that whatever makes them different also makes them superior to the people around them. And ego or pride can lead someone to make that mistake. But there has been not just isolated individuals, but whole groups of people who their philosophy was built on this idea that the differences between human beings is an indication that some are superior and others are inferior. It's one of the blots on our nation's history that in the years after World War II, there were local eugenics societies and groups that sprang around this country with names like the Race Betterment Foundation. In 1923, one of these groups formed the American Eugenics Society, and it quickly grew to 29 chapters around the country. At county fairs and exhibitions, eugenicists spread the word and hosted fitter family and better baby competitions to award blue ribbons to the finest human stock, not unlike the awards for the prize bull and biggest pumpkin. Not only did eugenicists promote better breeding, they wanted to prevent poor breeding or the risk of it. That meant keeping people with undesirable traits in their heritage, including alcoholism, pauperism, or epilepsy, separate from others, or where law allowed, preventing them from reproducing. This is not something that we talk about a lot in our history classes, but really beginning from the 1907 in the United States, in some of our states, there were programs of forced sterilization, where certain groups of people would be, against their will, sterilized to prevent them from having children. And this eugenics movement really was that those ideas grew out of the principles and philosophy of evolution the survival of the fittest, and it was just applying those principles to our society as a whole. And so we see how rotten the fruit of that very perverted and twisted root idea really became. We might think, well, this is our, you know, far in our past history. But I actually looked it up today. The last compelled sterilization was carried out in 1981 in the state of Oregon. And so that's how long it took for our states to finally say, well, maybe we shouldn't be doing this. But you see where that comes from. The idea is, well, you know, these people are different, and so they must be kind of inherently less worthy or worthy of procreation than other human beings. And sad to say, although we've stopped forced sterilizations, we've picked up with selective abortions for children who are determined to have birth defects in the womb. And so it's kind of like one step forward and two steps back, sad to say. But that's an example of the idea about differences that is really bad. It's deeply flawed and has such flawed and terrible consequences. Well, let me share another totally false idea about human differences, but it comes at it from a different angle. And this is the idea that differences between human beings are illusionary or insignificant or something to be overcome. This quote is from James Watson, who was a behavioral psychologist prominent in the 1920s. He said, "Give me a dozen healthy infants, well-formed, and my own specified world to bring them up in, and I'll guarantee to take anyone at random and train him to be any type of specialist I might select. Doctor, lawyer, artist, merchant, chief, and yes, even beggar, man, and thief, regardless of his talents, penchants, tendencies, abilities, vocations, and race of his ancestors." He continued, "I'm going on beyond my facts, and I admit it, but so have the advocates of the contrary, and they've been doing it for many thousands of years." This guy might fall into that category I mentioned earlier about people who have a little bit of ego and pride, but nevertheless, his claim was, sure, there's some differences between human beings when they're born, but I can fix that. Give me the place to raise them and train them and condition them, because he was really big into conditioning. If you want to read more about that and be very deeply disturbed, you can read A Brave New World, which kind of collected kind of the worst of these two ideas and put it all together and imagine what that world would be like. But yeah, you just give me control over their entire life and I will turn any of these children into whatever profession or, he says, if you want them to become a thief or a beggar man, I can turn them into that as well, because these individual human differences don't really matter. All that really matters is how I condition and train them. That's a mighty large claim, but I'm going to suggest that both of these ideas are deeply flawed, and it's pretty obvious that they're also very, very dangerous. And they both have the same flaw, and that is that they ignore the source, the true source of differences between human beings, because it is God who made us different from each other. In Psalm 139, verse 13, let's read that passage of Scripture together. David says, "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." You know, science tells us that the kind of physical differences that we have, and maybe even some of our personality and talent differences, are the result of the random combination of the genetic material of our mother and our father at conception. And that's true. Our genes are kind of formed at that moment, kind of a random selection as appears to us. And then from then on, as we develop, every one of our cells has that same genetic makeup as our body develops. That's something that happens in our mother's womb before we are born. But God controls what we see as random processes. And of course, that whole process of development from a fertilized egg into a newborn baby is something that's really beyond our ability to comprehend how intricate and complex it is to create a living, moving, growing human being from a single cell to a newborn baby. God developed, created that process, and He oversees our formation within the womb of our mother. He is the one who made us as we are. And another thing that's true is that God doesn't make mistakes. And so in Romans chapter 9 and verse 20, we're told, "Indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?'" You know, there may be things that we would prefer were different about our physical makeup, or maybe the color of our hair, or how short or tall we are, or what our natural inclinations or our physical weaknesses are that we experience. And we can, you know, in a sense, blame God for some of that. You know, why did you make me this way? But we're not going to get very far trying to have an argument with the person who made us about how maybe he should have done it a little bit differently. And I just feel really sorry for the generation that we live in today, where human beings are being born into the world, and when they get old enough to understand, they're being told that no one made them, that their makeup was entirely an accident. And on top of that, they're being told that they can choose who they are independent of the way they were born. And so we have a generation of children that are lost at sea with no one to even ask, "Why am I this way?" Whereas if we understand that God is our creator, we know it wasn't a mistake that he made a boy and a girl. That wasn't an accident. That was his intention. And because of that initial intention, a lot of things follow from that about how we're going to develop and grow and how we're going to live as a human being based on that. And all of the ordinances that he makes for human sexuality that flow from our moment of creation when God determined, I have to conclude, whether we were going to be a male or female within the womb of our mother. And so, no, God does not make mistakes. Since that's the same, since that's the truth, that should give us comfort about our differences, that there is a purpose, that there is a value to what makes us different. And that's true for everybody, not just us, but for everybody. You know, some people have a hard time seeing the value in others, and they have it easy for them to see the value in themselves. But there's other people who have a hard time the other way. It's much easier for them to see the value in other people, and it's harder for them to see the value in themselves. But it's a mistake either way, if we can see one and not the other. Because although we are very, very different, we have the same value and worth in God's eyes. And God's Word makes this clear in multiple places, but I've just chose this one passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. It says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." Well, we're different as human beings. We're different as Christians. And so part of the purpose of this lesson is for us to take stock of ourselves. What is it that makes us different? And make sure that we value it and don't discount it. what makes us special and different, and that we put that value and what makes us special and different to work in the kingdom of Christ for His glory. Now, we're going to spend the next few minutes looking at here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because in this passage of Scripture, Paul, he's trying to make sure that we talked about this earlier. The church wasn't united enough in Corinth. And they were kind of at odds with one another. And he said, you guys would be a lot better at getting along, kind of our whole lesson about the United Church, if you would realize that you are the body of Christ and start acting like a body. And so he has an extended comparison here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 between the church and a physical human body. And so we're going to follow along in his teaching here and see what we can learn from this illustration. The church is like a physical body. How? Chapter 12, verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, you know, we look around the church here, we see people who are very different from each other. We're different ages. We have different color hair. We're different heights. And we come from different places, come from different backgrounds. And there's just a few Virginians here, and there's a bunch of Mississippians, and a few other assorted ones that I can't identify where you came from. And our human body is made up of very different parts. The fingernail is very different from the finger, and it's on the same hand. And, of course, the eye is very different from a hand. These are very different parts. And when you start looking with today's knowledge of science inside the human body, it turns out that every tiny piece of the body, every cell is filled with extremely different machines running around and factories producing exactly what the body needs and shipping it out to the surface of the cell to make sure everything that the body does happens as it should be. And so actually everything that can be said about the body as a whole, about it being made of different parts, is also true of every one of our, something like a trillion individual cells, has individual parts inside it doing in very specific, specialized roles in order to keep that cell doing what it needs to do. All right, so that's the case. The church is, he says, like this body, it has many members making up the body of Christ. And brother, sister, you are one of those members. All right, since that's the case, you know, these members are different. He says in verse 13, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Okay, we have different members and they're all different from each other, but they were united in the body of Christ because we have been baptized by the Spirit of Christ into the body of Christ. Now, the fact that there are different members in Christ's body can lead to certain problems. And that's what he's going to talk about next. And we want to notice each of these problems and just realize to ourselves, well, yeah, I can see how that's happened or could happen within the body. Or you may be able to remember a situation where something like this took place. Sometimes a member of the body will feel like, because of what role they have, that they aren't important and they desire to be some other member so that they can appear to be or think of themselves as more important. Read verse 15 and 16 with me. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You know, the foot, you know, kind of feels like maybe the hand is more important than the foot. And the foot might say, man, if I can't be a hand, then why am I even part of the body? Kind of a feeling like I don't have enough importance to really be, for it to be worth being part of the body. Or the ear saying the same thing to the eye. Do we sometimes feel that way? That there are certain members that are important that really belong in the body, and the less important members, they're kind of, you know, maybe I'm one of the less important members, so it really doesn't matter if I'm in the body or not, because, you know, this, I'm not important. And I hope you don't feel that way. In fact, Paul wrote this so that you won't feel that way. So that deception, that feeling, we could combat that feeling. Another problem that can arise because of the fact that we are different members of the body is a desire to eliminate all differences. Then that would be a problem. Keep reading in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. What if the whole body were an eye? I'd be standing up here as just one big giant eyeball. I have a real hard time preaching in that situation. I have a real hard time not rolling off the podium if I were just a big eyeball, right? I kind of need some other body parts, too, for it to all work the way it needs to. And that's exactly the case. When we try to be a different part of the body than we are, it's kind of like trying to make all the body the same. Or if we try to make someone else like me instead of like God made them to be, we're kind of trying to make the body all one thing, where God's intention is for every member to be filling its own role. And when they are, you do have a single body, united, able to do everything the body is intended to be rather than just one thing, an eye that can't hear or an ear that can't smell. Well, another possible problem caused by our differentness is feeling superior or inferior because of differences. Keep reading in verse 21. He says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part that lacks it." All right, so this sounds kind of foolish, but if my eye were literally to say to my hand, "Get out of here," you know, it's kind of hard for my eye to talk. But if it were to feel that way, you know, it might give angry glances at my hand, which would be the only way it could express its displeasure. "I don't need you." Well, that's not true. Kind of need both the eye and the hand. And the head can't be up here if the feet isn't doing what it's going to do. So, and can we see how this could happen within the body of Christ? Some members acting in such a way that the other members would feel like they weren't needed. Or members who thought perhaps were having a hard time feeling valued or valuable in God's eyes might kind of say to themselves, "You know, I'm not needed. And so, you know, why should I even worry about being part of the body?" But our human body is such that every member is needed, and God has put it all together so that it will all function together. And it's obvious, even though sometimes we hear, "Oh, this particular organ is not necessary. It must be a vestigial organ left over from our evolutionary past." But it seems like a few months later, a few years later, there goes, "Oh, wait a second, the spleen does do something. That's kind of important. We don't want to whack that off unnecessarily." And I even saw an article, scientific article, saying something about maybe the tailbone is a vestigial organ. I'm thinking to myself, I kind of use my tailbone an awful lot. I wouldn't want to be without it. I don't think that's something left over from my evolutionary past. I'm glad God gave that to me. Anyway, but everything is necessary, isn't it? There isn't a part that is less important or more important than others within the physical body. Another problem that could arise from us being different is division. And I'll pick up at reading verse 24 where I left off before so we get the full thought. But he says there, "Our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part that lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, speaking of division in the body. But the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Well, we know this is true about our physical body because we've stubbed our toe, right? Or dropped something heavy on our foot. And which part of your body hurts when you stub your toe? It kind of feels like your whole body hurts whenever you stub your toe, although the actual injury is down there. It's like, oh, that really hurt. And the whole body is connected together in such a way to prevent division in the body. And so you're not going to have a part of your body taking a vote and voting another part of your body off the island and maybe just having it amputated because, you lost the vote. You didn't maintain your position in the body. That's not how the body works. God has knit the whole body together so that every part of the body actually does care about the rest of the body and depends upon it for its well-being. Now, we've talked about several problems that can arise, and really we're talking about within the body of Christ, within the church, because of our differences. But when we just hear it described within the context of the human body, these differences, these problems sound silly, don't they? I mean, this is kind of foolish for this type of dispute, for the eye to say, oh, you can't be part of the body because you're just a hand. And yet, it doesn't sound foolish when we apply that to the body of Christ. We realize that that type of hard feelings, that type of division, that type of harm can happen within the body of Christ. And why is it? If these problems don't arise in the human body, why do they arise within the body of Christ? Well, part of the reason is because the members of our human body don't have egos. They don't have personalities. They don't have wills and desires independent of their role and function in the body. The ear loves being in ear. It's just satisfied to do exactly what God did in hearing. And the toe loves being a toe. It doesn't mind that, sometimes it's stinky down there when I've been walking out in the pasture or whatever. It loves being a toe. I never heard my toe complain about being a toe or thinking it was less than anything. And so what about the members of Jesus' body? Do we embrace and accept what makes us different? Are we happy to be what we are within the body of Christ? I urge you not to focus on trying to serve the Lord as though you had someone else's talents and experiences. Instead, focus on identifying, developing, and using your talents and experiences for God. Well, let's go back over this passage of Scripture and a little more of the context and identify some of the lessons that we learn from this teaching of the Apostle Paul. First of all, we recognize that every member is necessary. There are no vestigial organs in the body. Remember what he said in verse 22? Those members which seem to be weaker are necessary. I've been part of congregations from time to time where there were folks who were weaker spiritually, and maybe they came forward every so often struggling with some kind of spiritual temptation or weakness that they had. If a weak member gets the feeling like, boy, the church is kind of tired of me stumbling and falling and getting back up and stumbling and falling again, they might feel like they don't belong there. And yet, what is the purpose of the church? We already learned the purpose of the church is to equip us so that we continue to grow into the stature of the fullness of Christ. When there's a weak member who's straying, we need to call them back. But if there's a weak member who is repenting, we need to welcome them with open arms and make sure that they know that we need them to continue to grow and fight the good fight of faith and overcome the world, and that we stand with them in that endeavor. And that's another lesson we learn from the body, is that every member is connected to every other member. As we read earlier, God put these things together the way he did in the human body so that there be no schism or division in the body. And there shouldn't be division in the church either. And we're connected with our other members. And so we may not feel it when our brother stubs his toe, but we ought to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And we're called to do that, to have the brotherly love and empathy for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that when we realize they're going through a hard time, we're sorry, truly sorry for that. And when we realize that something really awesome just happened in their life, we're able to truly congratulate them and praise God for the blessings that they are experiencing. Another thing we learn from the body is that the composition of a local church is part of God's plan. In verse 18, Paul told them, "But God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as he pleased." And so, you know, when members move into our area from time to time and members move away from time to time, or considering moving away, I usually am praying, you know, Lord, bring about your will for this family that's considering, you know, what they're going to move or stay, so that your will be done and what is best for the kingdom will be done. And my preference would be for everyone to move to our area and just stay there. And in fact, that if I can give my opinion, that's what I'd like for you all to do. Pick up, move to Virginia. You've already seen how great the trees are. And let's all, you know, serve the Lord together when we won't be separated, right? But the place where that's going to be is in heaven, not here. We are going to be divided from each other. In the meantime, we're doing our best to figure out where should I work? Where should I live? And what's best for my family? And based on that and our understanding of the will of God, we'll move here, we'll move there. But I think God is putting the people where he needs them to do the work that he has for them to do in that area. That's true of Christians moving from place to place. That's also true of people who are obeying the gospel and coming into the church out of the world. God wants everyone to be saved. But he's putting people in the body for a purpose. And they fulfill, those new members fulfill an extremely important function within the body of Christ that we need very much. If it's been a long time since we became a Christian, we need to be reminded about what it takes to go from a brand new Christian to being a mature Christian. And having new Christians around is very helpful for us in that regard. Actually, I've heard the statement made from time to time, "I don't belong here because I'm not like the rest of the brethren." And I tell someone who feels that way, it's actually the exact opposite. If you are different in some way from most of the people here, we need you here. Because the gospel is for everybody. And the church is for everybody. And so if the next person who comes along, who is different from the rest of us, but a little bit more like you, sees you here, then they'll say, "This must be a place where I belong." And that's true. But if you're not here, then they'll have to figure that out on their own, that it's for everybody. And that's where they belong. And so we need very different people all together serving the Lord, doing the Lord's will, and honoring the same God, and following the commandments of Scripture, doing God's will. Another thing we learn is that my differences as a member of Christ's body indicate my specialty. Let's keep reading in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. "Now you're the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." He was giving this instruction at a time where there were actually miraculous spiritual gifts that some Christians would receive through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And again, this is another big difference between Christians at that period of time. They would have different miraculous spiritual gifts. But it was God who was allotting those gifts, just as he gives us our gifts and talents today, in order to accomplish the work of the body. Specialization allows a division of labor that makes the church much more effective. And so each member should aim to do what you do as well as you can. And to illustrate this, I want to talk about this little creature from the ocean. It's called a pistol shrimp. And, of course, the ocean is a big dangerous place. And suppose this shrimp were to ask some of the other creatures, you know, how should I go about, making my living and staying safe on the bottom of the ocean? A whale might see it and say, well, you need to grow a lot bigger. You're only about an inch and a half, 2 inches long. And so if you're going to survive in the ocean, you need to grow. The barracuda might say, man, you've got to speed things up. You've got to find some way to move through the water faster than you do if you're going to survive and make a living in the ocean. And the cuttlefish might say, well, you need to develop some kind of camouflage because you're just sticking out like a sore thumb there on the bottom of the ocean. So that would be my advice. Or the octopus might tell him, well, you should need to master hand-to-hand combat in order to survive. And I'll tell you that if this shrimp was in human society, it might get some other responses as well. What's wrong with your claw? Is that some kind of disease or birth defect? You should consider having cosmetic surgery to fix that unsightly appendage. You might hear someone say, you should make sure you stand in the back in any group photos, because you wouldn't want to ruin them. You might hear someone say, who sinned, this shrimp or its parents, that it was born this way? I mean, that is kind of a surprising-looking appendage there. It looks a little bit strange. But if the pistol shrimp tried to follow any of these suggestions or to change, it would fail because God has designed this shrimp with an unusual ability. Its large claw is capable of cocking and then releasing with a movement so fast that it propels a jet of water under intense pressure at 60 miles an hour, stunning its predators from a distance, and briefly creating temperatures of thousands of degrees. It's one of the loudest noises in the ocean, louder than a gunshot or a jet engine, and it can even use this blast to burrow into solid rock. Okay, and so, it's kind of surprising when you look at him, but that's what that little thing can do. And I want you to believe that everything that is different about you is what makes you particularly suited for the role God intends for you in His church. And our differences need to be put into service for the Lord. Let's look at some biblical examples and commands. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 tells us, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We get a beautiful picture of someone using their gifts to serve their brothers and sisters in Christ in Acts chapter 9. You remember Dorcas? She was full of good works and charitable deeds. And when she passed away, the other members of the church were showing Peter, who came by, the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. She had a gift. Not every member of the church there in Joppa could do that, but she could, and that's what she did. My guess is she did other things as well. With that type of character and desire to help. But that's what stood out to the brethren about her gifts. We have an example of Andrew making use of the relationships that he had in order to serve the Lord. We're told that Andrew, in John chapter 1, verse 41, first found his own brother Simon and said, we found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. I'm sure that Andrew did a lot of other things. But one thing that he did is he said, wait a second. If we found the Messiah, I want my brother to know. And so he made sure that Simon had a chance to meet the Messiah as well. I think of some personal examples of people who made use of their gifts. There was a man, when I was a student at Florida College, who had a real heavy Italian accent. He could hardly be understood, at least for me growing up in the rural Florida. But he was determined to bless the people around him, and thankfully that meant that he wanted to cook Italian food and feed it to college students. And I was a college student. And he probably had many other gifts and talents that he was also making use of for the kingdom of heaven. But I was really, really glad that he wanted to watch me eat his authentic Italian cuisine. It made him happy, and it sure made me happy. And perhaps you know someone like this, a member of the church who is good at gardening. They love to garden. And so every year when their garden is producing, they're finding ways to share what's coming out of their garden with their brothers and sisters in Christ. I grew up with a woman who loved to have kids in her home. And so before she was all said and done, I don't know how many dozens of foster children she had had in her home and raised. Many of them were successful adults, thanking her for giving them a stable place to grow as they were growing up. You know, the ways to be of service to God are not limited to things that are posted on the duty list or sign-up sheets. The challenge is for us to put our God-given uniqueness to work in His service. And so we'll close by asking this question: What makes you different? You know, you have a different personality from anyone else. How is it that you look at things different than the rest of us? The church needs the benefit of your perspective. You have different abilities. What is it that you can do well that others can't? The church needs the benefit of your skill. You have different passions. What do you care more about than the rest of us? The church needs the benefit of your zeal. You have different experiences. What have you been taught that the rest of us don't know? The church needs the benefit of your learning. What have you done that the rest of us have not? The church needs the benefit of your experience. We need the benefit of your spiritual experiences as well. What sins or spiritual challenges have you overcome with God's help that others are still struggling with? Your brothers and sisters need the benefit of your character and your success. What problems are you currently struggling with that others are too? Your brothers and sisters need the benefit of your sympathy and encouragement. We've had different experiences of service. And so how have you served the church or your brethren or your fellow man in the past? The church needs the benefit of your example. What have you suffered that the rest of us have not? The church needs to know that Christ is worth it, even in those circumstances. What have you suffered that others are currently suffering? Your brothers and sisters need your sympathy and encouragement. Perhaps you've lost a child or a parent or a spouse. You can help others who are in that circumstance in ways that the rest of the church cannot, because you have already had that type of experience. Perhaps you've struggled with addiction. You can understand how to help others overcome that. You know, one way that God brings good out of evil is when He uses our past sufferings to equip us to be a blessing to others. Romans 8:28 tells us that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. We have different resources, including relationship resources. Who do you know that no one else knows? The church needs your influence to reach them for Christ. The church and your brethren and the world needs at least some of your time invested for Christ and His kingdom. We have different financial resources. What do you own that could be used for God? There's no better use to which it can be put. We have different knowledge resources. What do you know that others do not? The church needs your insight. And we have different spiritual resources. Are you empathetic? Are you a peacemaker? Do you have good judgment? Do you have a high capacity for suffering gracefully? The church needs all these things. In our day, so many of our resources go to frivolous purposes. How much better would it be if they were spent for God? And so the challenge of this lesson is for each of us to find a way to use the unique gifts that God has given us for His glory in service to others. Again, 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Sometimes I'll just briefly talk about the talents and abilities that we have. It's really, really common for us. There are things that we do naturally that other people, it's hard for other people. But oftentimes what happens is we devalue what we do particularly well because it is easy for us. And we assume that the really important stuff must be the stuff that's hard for us that someone else makes look easy. But there's a reason why there's some things that are easy for you that are hard for other people. It's because God gave you some talents and inclinations and abilities in that area. Discover what your strengths are and figure out, how can I put these strengths to use for God? And get as good as you possibly can at doing the things that God has made you especially equipped and talented for. Just like this pistol shrimp. He needs to major in being the best pistol shrimp he can be, because no one else can do that, right? And it's the same for us, the special way that God has made us. This congregation will be the strongest and most effective when every member is fully using their unique God-given personality, strengths, passions, experiences, and resources in joyful service to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what is your unique place in the kingdom of God? If you don't know, find out. And I'll ask, are you connected with the rest of the body? Do you know who the hands are, the feet, the elbows, and the muscles? Fill your place and allow others to fill their place. If we don't know our brethren, we can't take advantage of their unique abilities, and they can't take advantage of ours. We'll end by offering an invitation to become a Christian and a unique member of Christ's body. If you're not a Christian, you need Jesus. But it's also the case that the body of Christ needs you. There's a place that only you can fill, because God has made you different from any of the rest of us. There is no one who can fill your unique role in this whole world. And there's no one who can fill your unique role in the body of Christ. There's room for you in the kingdom. We sing that song. And because God has made you special and different, there is a unique place for you. And so if you're not a Christian, you're not what you need to be spiritually. And you're not ready for eternity. And so if you need to get ready, I urge you to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and come forward and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you're a Christian who has wandered and needs to make correction, then let us know about that. Come forward as we stand and sing an invitation song.
Make me a servant, just like you. Bye.